Sure love that song. What a powerful message there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a break from our series and kind of concentrate on missions a little bit. And this morning, lest you think I've totally lost my mind, I'll just tell you up front, I have preached this message before this year. I know, it's just pure laziness. No, it's not really. Sometimes we need to be reminded of truths that we've already know. As one person says, vision leaks. In other words, just because you have it, everyone else doesn't have it. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go back to January and I want to revisit our theme for the year. Because I think it has a great impact on our missions conference and even beyond that, obviously. Our theme for this year was faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What an encouraging verse of Scripture. I'm grateful it doesn't say that a man be found talented, that a man be found rich, that a man be found good looking, that a man be found all kinds of things that we in and of itself can't control. We can control being faithful. That's a character choice that all of us make. By the way, if you're not faithful this morning, whatever excuse you're using is just that. It's an excuse. Because faithfulness is something that everyone can be. You say, well, I've only got one talent. Then you're required to be faithful in that one talent. God's not going to expect you to be faithful in five talents if he's only given you one. But he is going to be expecting you to be faithful in the one talent. That's actually scripture for that, for the one who thought, it's no problem, I'll just bury the talent and don't worry about it. He got a condemnation, not a commendation, because of the way he approached that. In a book entitled Stewarding Life, it says, life is made up of time, relationships, priorities, influences, decisions, and a million other variables. And it's our job to manage and balance those things that God's given us. It's very common knowledge today that most Americans, really probably we would be honest to say almost all Americans, as a whole are no longer producers, but we're consumers. Matter of fact, someone has said we are high mass consumers. Whereas previous generations produced products, we consume them as a whole. The consumer mentality is, it was defined by someone as a society in which the buying and selling of goods and services is the most important social and economic activity. You think about that in the American economy. Most of it has to do with how well are sales doing in the retail locations. That's because, again, we are consumers. And I believe this mentality has flooded into many churches. Many folks no longer see church as a place to fulfill our God-given stewardship, but a place where we can get our needs met. Now, certainly a place like this, a church, should meet your needs. But God wants us to do far more than that. He's equipped us to have a role in this particular church. And I love the fact that the only thing God expects of me and you is that we must be faithful. So let's just look this morning at some of these things and kind of give some definitions and work through this as we go. What is stewardship? A steward is one who spends by investment. He or she is commissioned to purposely and wisely and appropriate the resources of the master or boss. In other words, they're not ours, they're someone else's that we are investing. Weisterhoff says, stewardship is nothing less than a complete lifestyle, a total accountability and responsibility. Ronald Vallette says, in the Bible, the steward is depicted as a person who is given the responsibility of managing something belonging to someone else. The steward is a full representative of the owner, Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin said, stewardship deals with our response to God being the owner and us being the managers. How do we deal with what God gives us? Biblically, the first time the word steward is used is for of Eliezer, Abraham's servant. He's called a steward of Abraham's house. Joseph was a steward that was involved in a variety of things. And it's interesting when we look at Joseph specifically that we see that Joseph was faithful when he had nothing. And Joseph was faithful when he had everything. And the reason that God could give him everything is because when he had nothing, he was faithful. When he was in a prison, he was faithful. When he was a slave, he was faithful. When he was in a palace, he was faithful. That's a rare combination. Some people can be faithful when they're down and out, but when they get up and up, then they struggle. Joseph was consistent in his faithfulness. The word, the Hebrew word specifically, basically means which was over. In other words, that which is over. When Joseph was called the steward, he was over Potiphar's house. In the New Testament, the word means a manager of a household or of lands. It's an overseer. And he could have had responsibility to the tutelage of children and care of them. He also cared for the money, expenditures and receipts and those kind of things all fell underneath the category of a steward. Stewardship is one of the descriptions of a pastor found in Titus chapter 1 in verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So I think, simply put, stewardship is management over everything that God has put at my disposal for His purpose and for His praise. That goes well beyond just money. Most people, when they think of stewardship, they think of money. You're going to tell me how to manage my money or whatever. That's just one small bit of what God expects us to be a steward of. He's given us all kinds of things. And the fact is, in America specifically, we have far more at our disposal than the average person does in the world. It's amazing. That would also include money, but everything else. So, what is stewardship? It's a management over that which God's given us, and we're to manage it for His glory and for His praise. Well, what is required? We've already read this verse, but it is, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the word required is an interesting word. It means to seek or to crave or to strive after, if you will, or to demand. So if you take it from God's side, God's demanding of us faithfulness. If you take it from our side, we're seeking. We are to crave faithfulness to God. The word faithful simply means to be trusting. Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business or in the execution of commands, I'll get it out, or the discharge of official duties. Whatever it be, they're faithful at it. It comes from a word that means to be persuaded. Robertson simply says it's fidelity or just plain honesty. God wants us to be faithful. But the third question that I think of is, well, is our stewardship different? Is our stewardship different? In other words, does God expect all of us to give the same account, if you will? Now recognize, we're required to be faithful. But the fact is, God's given some of us far different resources than He's given others. Some of you, God's given incredible money in comparison to a lot of the people. Some of you, that's not something you have to manage real well. You're like, yeah, I don't have to manage it at all, man. I only make $100 a week. You know, you have to manage that. You have to steward that God's given you. Or whatever else it may be. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, and it says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Several ability, the one's own strength or one's own power of ability. So in other words, God distributed to them these talents based upon what they were capable of doing. So one had 5, one had 2, one had 1. But each one of them had to give an account for that. Not everyone had the same abilities, but the master based his accommodations on his ability. Not on what he didn't have, but what he did have. And you remember the story. The 5-talent person worked at it. 5 more talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. 2 talents. worked at it, produced two more talents. Same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was still far lower in quote-unquote talents than this guy. But the commendation was the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one talent person, we know the story, buried the talent, came to him and said, well, I knew what kind of person you were, and I knew that I wasn't about to waste your money, and so forth and so on. Here's your one talent. God considered the one talent a waste of his money. He was concerned that he was going to waste the talent. And in being overly concerned that he would waste the talent, guess what he did? He wasted the talent. You're like, well, how did he do it? He gave it back to him. That's all he gave back to him. That wasn't what he expected. And so in essence, he wasted it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. God said each one of us are going to be gifted differently within this local body. It's difficult for us to look at person X and say, wow, I sure don't have those abilities. Man, I couldn't do. But God didn't give you that. What did he give you? Well, nothing. I want you to listen to me. I've heard people say that. You're calling God a liar. Because he did give you something. And he expects you to function that way within the local church. That's a pretty serious thing to call him a liar. God has gifted each one of us. What about the accounting of the stewardship? And we've already touched on this a little bit. But again, one author said, obedience to God is a choice, but it is the choice that determines the quality of our lives. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1 and following. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this, that of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he had to give an account for his stewardship. We're not going to get into all the nuances of that text of Scripture, but he had to give an account. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, a little ways down, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If God has given you fill in the blank, this what you think to be a little bitty tiny responsibility, and you don't take it seriously, then there's no point in God giving you anything else. I realize we don't just have college students here this morning, but college young people, can I give you something? God's never going to trust you with a ministry in which you invest your life into other people if you take the little class, quote unquote, that you've been given here and fluff off with it. There's no point in it. God's not going to entrust you with a music ministry if you can't even practice for the one you have here. He that's faithful in the little things, he's going to be faithful in much. I heard a story one time, and I don't remember all the details of it, but it's a fascinating story, of a young man who began to work for a man who owned a handcrafted furniture business. It was quite a wealthy business. And unbeknownst to this young man, I think he was 16 or 17 when he began to work for this guy, the man had no heir. And so as this young man began to do, the owner of the business began to recognize that this guy was incredible character. And so he began to give him intentionally menial jobs. I want you to sweep the sawdust out from underneath the saws. If you've ever been in a workshop like that, that's a difficult job, okay? That's not easy to do. And boy, he'd come in the next day and it was meticulous. and then you give him another job, or he'd have him mow the grass, or he'd have him do this, or he'd have him do that. And that progressed over multiple years. And I believe, if I remember the story right, when the young man was around 22 years old, the man was ready to step aside, pulled him into his office, and after training him in all kinds of other ways, he said, I'm going to go in the process of giving you this company. In the next few years, completely turned over a multi-million dollar company to this young man because he was faithful in that which is least. He was faithful in that which is least. What are my options? I love how one author said this. This is not original with me, but I love it. He says we can either be squanderers, spenders, or stewards. Squanders. We could squander God's resources by indiscriminately wasting them on purposeless living. We think about the prodigal son, don't we? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted it, all that God had given him. There's spenders. If we give without being replenished, we will eventually be empty. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then there's stewards. Stewards, those who manage that which God's given them. And immediately we go back again to the life of Joseph. It's a phenomenal story. We could spend hours talking about what Joseph did. How from the very beginning when his father asked him to do something, we get no arguments from him. I'm going to do what my dad asked me to do, even though Joseph had to think in his mind, you know, if I go visit my brothers and they're a long ways away from my dad, this could mean trouble for me. I mean, they had already made it very clear that they hated him. And yet Joseph did what he was told. And it did get him in trouble. And he was sold into slavery. And now he traipses across the hot desert, and depending on the stories you look at, could have had chains around his neck, his waist, his legs, put on a slave block, sold as a piece of flesh, if you will. And what does he do? My master gave me a job. I'm going to do the best I can with that job. It's not long before he's steward of the house. He's in control of everything. Joseph says to the wife of the house, he doesn't even know what he eats. Everything is under my control now. And yet he's faithful. Nobody's watching except for God. There's no mom and dad. There's no local church. There's no copy of God's word as far as we know at this point. There's nothing. And yet Joseph has a relationship with God, and he's a steward of that. And what does it get him? Great rewards. No, it gets him in prison. Now, how many of you would have made the right choice, ended up in prison, and started having questions in your mind? I would have. God, you do know I made the right choice, right? I didn't make the wrong choice. I made the right choice, and I'm in prison. You're like, well, yeah, Pastor, but we know that sometimes things, you know, turn out that way, and we can look at this Bible verse. He didn't have any of that to reference. Yet what does he do? Well, I'm in prison. Guess I ought to make the best of it. What would you have me to do? Oh, you want me to care for this? Okay, good. I'll slop the prison cells or whatever it was he had for him. Amazing. But don't miss the fact that when he gets to the palace, he does the same thing. Because it would have been really easy for a lot of us to say, just relax. But they were in that 7 years of plenty. And you got to make hay while it's day. They didn't have long. And all this stuff needed to be built and it needed to be stored. And you got to figure out how to do it. And Joseph went immediately to work. We know that he saved 20% of this and all that store. Phenomenal. Faithful. He was a steward. I believe the Bible gives us four areas in which we are to be stewards. Number one, I think we have a stewardship of trust. That is the gospel. And I believe God wants us to relate purely to it. The stewardship of trust, the gospel. We're to relate purely. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as the stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The word treasure means a place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. It's within us. We've been given this trust of the gospel. One author said, as we realize that our participation in mission grows out of our identity as Christian stewards, we will be adequately motivated to participate in the mission. In other words, God gave us the responsibility to carry the gospel. That means if your coworkers never hear the gospel, that's part your fault. If your neighbors never hear the gospel, that's part your fault. If your family never hears the gospel, that's part your fault. It's the stewardship that God has given us. And it's a precious stewardship. It's a stewardship of trust. He's given that to us. And we're to relate that to other people in a pure passion. As you look around this room, that's why we have these people doing what they're doing. That's why they're this morning, or today, depending on the time we're in. You get good views with all that. They're in uncomfortable places. That's why Mike and Haki this morning met for an English class. And he is teaching English, by the way. He's teaching English out of the Bible. But if they get caught, they could be kicked out. They could be in trouble. And we could go around this room and look at various people in various places around the world today that are ministering. And they're away from their family and those things. Derek and Julie are just about to leave for the Ukraine. I was emailing him a little bit this week. And they're leaving three boys back in the States. Don't know when you're going to get to see them again. And those little things, if you've never done that before, may not mean a whole lot, but pretty significant. A stewardship of trust. Do we have any doubt that the Apostle Paul took this stewardship seriously? I mean, every city that Paul went into, he wasn't there long before he was either in a discussion or he was in jail. I mean, it didn't matter. Matter of fact, in one particular city, if you'll remember, he got to this city and was planning to not say anything. And what happened? It just ate him up. It's like, when I saw the city wholly given to idolatry, are you kidding me? I can't be quiet. Paul, it's dangerous for you. Oh, well, it's dangerous. They might kill you. They're going to kill me sometime anyway. Where do we get stories like a single lady jumping out of a helicopter? And we're concerned because we're uncomfortable talking to a neighbor. We've been given a stewardship. Are you relating the gospel to others purely? How will you give an account for this stewardship? When God says, well, what about this person that you missed? What about that person that you missed? What about this opportunity that I gave you and you didn't take advantage of it? The stewardship of trust, the gospel, relate purely. Number two, we have the stewardship of treasures. That's our goods. And we're to respond abundantly. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, Vallette says, our attitude about money and how we use our money are faith issues. Sometimes issues of life and death. Do you respond abundantly with what God's given you? Your goods that He's laid at your feet? Well, I have a biblical example of Nabal. He didn't respond very, very abundantly, did he? Are you kidding me? This is my stuff. I don't have to feed David and his little old band out there and These are my sheep and my shears and my food and my this and my that and my this. Get out of here. Not only does his wife spare him from David, but nobody spared him from God. Because God took him out. You say, well, was that because he wasn't abundant in his giving? That was part of it. There were other things. I mean, he was a cureless man and all kinds of... The guy was a big, fat, royal jerk in every way, shape, and form. Matter of fact, I have a message out of that passage, how to be a jerk and enjoy it. That's exactly what he was. He's throwing parties and so forth, and he is just that. Do you recognize that everything you have belongs to God? Do you manage his resources? Do you respond abundantly? Number three, we have a stewardship of talents, or that is our gifts, and we're to render them willingly. Again, the story of talents in Matthew chapter 25 that we've already referenced a number of times. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's why I say, if you say, I don't have a gift, I don't have a talent that God can give me, you just called God a liar, because he gave it to all of us. He gave it to all of us. Again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The fact is, not every gift is going to be evident. In other words, you're not going to be able to walk in and say, oh, that person is gifted with whatever. It may not be incredibly evident this morning that you have feet, but it would be evident if you didn't. Matter of fact, probably most of you didn't wake up this morning and think, I better check those before I get out of bed, because if I didn't have them, it'd probably be rough to step out of bed. Did you? Some of you look at me like, I check my feet every morning. Did you really? Matter of fact, most of us didn't even think about it. We just got out of bed. You ever gotten up out of a chair or gotten out of bed and one foot be solidly asleep and you didn't know it? And you end up on the floor and going, what happened? Man, that thing didn't work. And all of a sudden it starts that tingling, you know, like, you know, it's like, man, then you know it's there, right? We don't think about our hands. We don't think about other parts of our body until we don't have them or they start going away. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, wait a minute, that's pretty valuable. It's pretty valuable. That's the way a local church is. You may not be able to walk on the property and readily see, oh, that person is gifted this way. But you have something that God wants you to contribute here. How are you using the gifts God gave you for the advancement of his work? Your uniqueness cannot be replaced with anyone else. Your uniqueness. Are you rendering them willingly? Giving of them? Again, be careful. I don't have any. Yes, you do. Figure out how to give it to God, because it's there for a reason. The fourth area that I believe we've given a stewardship is the stewardship of time. That's our generation, and we're to redeem it diligently. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 6 or 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now you think about that for a minute. Sometimes these things just blow my mind. He said 2,000 years ago, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wow. How much more today? should we not redeem the time? The word redeem means to buy up or to make wise or sacred use of. The idea is to buy up because it's only come by here one time. That's true. You can't relive yesterday or the day before or the day before. The fact is, every person in this room, every person, I would guess, and if not, I'd be totally, totally shocked. But every person in this room could think on a time when you'd love to go back and relive that day. Boy, if I could just, man. For some of you, it's a significant deal. For others of you, you're like, oh man, I missed that, I missed that. Oh wow, what about that? And all of us wish we could go back. And if you got saved later in life, I guarantee you, you wish you could go back and get saved earlier. Man, I wish I'd have gotten saved when I was a kid. Whatever it may be, God's given us time. 24 hours in a day. All of us have that. And we're to use it for Him. We're to redeem it diligently. Are you diligently redeeming every moment for His glory? Four stewardships that God has given to us that are important. The stewardship of trust, the gospel. We're to relate it purely. The stewardship of treasure, that's our goods. We're to respond abundantly. The stewardship of talents, that's our gifts. We're to render them willingly. By the way, I didn't give you the biblical example there, but Aholiab and Bezalel building the tabernacle. Amazing what they did. I'm reading through that section right now because we're Lord willing, when missions conference gets done on Wednesday evening, we'll dive into the tabernacle. Wow. You just look at all the little things that God told them to do, all the little sockets and how they were to be made. 50 of them on one side and 50 of them on another side. And these curtains are hooked together. And this board needs to go all the way through to the end. And it needs to be overlaid with gold. And it needs to... The specifics of this was amazing. And where did they learn to do all that? God gave them the ability because He wanted them to do it. Those of you that has ever worked with a forge or something like that, they had to make their own forge of some kind to be able to do this stuff. How they weld it all together and how they, I mean, all that is like, wow, in the middle of a wilderness. Where did they get all that shittim wood? Pretty interesting. And how did you get those big of pieces and how'd you cut those down? And I mean, all of that is fascinating. God gave men the ability. They didn't have that ability of themselves. God gave it to them to perform what they were supposed to do. The stewardship of time, our generation, to redeem it diligently. You ever notice how quick time goes? People used to say this all the time. The older you get, the faster you get. I'm like, time's time. I mean, hello, we have 24 hours a day. It doesn't go any faster. Can I tell you, somehow or another, it does. It's like, man, how did that do? I'm like, are you kidding? How did we get to fall again? Didn't we just finish January? I mean, it's like, wow. How faithful are you? David Livingston says, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. Everything about the mission God has given for us. You're here for a reason. You were born when you were born for a reason. The exact time for a reason. You're as old today as you are for a reason. Well, I sure wished I was a little bit older. Sure wished I was a little bit younger. Nope, you're exactly where God intended for you to be. The stewardship that He's given us. Father, help us to be faithful stewards. Help me to be faithful stewards. So many times it slips up on us here and there and we realize, oh, I should have been more faithful in that particular responsibility or in this particular thing. As we come to missions conference, we think of the gospel. We think of our gifts. We think of our goods. We think of all the generation that we have before. All those things are impacted by missions even, and that You've given us. This is Your purpose for us being here. to share the gospel to the regions beyond and locally as well. May we take that and apply it to our hearts and lives. We love you. We're so grateful that you let us live during this time, that we have the privilege of being able to serve you in this era. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.